Welcome to Inside Scoop Live. Hi, I'm Irene Watson. I'm your host for today. Well, I'm delighted to be speaking today with Latif Warnick. He is the author of Journey of the Soul, Day One. This is the first of the 7-book series, which essentially expounds on the premise that the kingdom of God is within you. Today, we're going to be talking with Latif about many aspects of finding that kingdom within you and how to overcome those apparent inner conflicts that we often have. But first, a little bit about Latif. Latif Terrell Warnick has been interested in spirituality and religion since a child. Aside from having been a licensed financial advisor, naval officer, student pilot, math and science teacher, and nuclear engineer, Latif has a bachelor's degree in political science and extensive studies in religious comparisons, metaphysics, Eastern teachings, Santana Dharma, and yoga. Latif is also an entrepreneur and founder of One Soul. It's One, S-O-U-L, which is an acronym for One Source of Universal Love, and consists of spiritual movement and worldwide social network. Hi, Latif.
Hello, Ari.
Well, I'm sure glad to be talking to you. This is one of my favorite topics, and it always pleases me when I can talk to an author on one of my favorite subjects. I think before we just really go into what your book is about and kind of bringing out some of the topics that your book pertains to, I want to know what your viewpoint or what your explanation is and the difference between spirituality and religion.
Great question, Irene. And that is a very important one because I come across that quite a bit. If we go back to religions, they were established and created with the ideal of trying to connect the typical average person with spirit. So the premise of a religion is to be spiritual. However, over time, I feel like a lot of religions have lost that ability to, you know, guide individuals on how to connect with that spirit. So ironically, I guess you can say that a lot of religions have kind of lost their spirituality. Spirituality, from my perspective, is something that is universal. This is something that God places in place as far as laws on how individual souls will always be able to connect with a higher spirit, meaning that we are all one. Religions, unfortunately, take on the, I guess, lack of better words, personification of dogma, which tends to separate and divide individuals. So anytime I believe a religion is promoting a teaching that is exclusive to only the individuals that follow that religion, then it becomes more, again, dogmatic in nature and less spiritual.
And it's almost, to me, what it feels like is it's man-made.
Correct. Exactly. Most religions, I do believe, are definitely man-made and therefore, you know, imperfect and temporary. Spirituality, I believe, is, again, universal and eternal. These are truths that God makes and puts in place, and they therefore are unchanging and permanent.
I've talked to a number of people on this topic, and it seems that sometimes some people just cannot distinguish the difference between spirituality and religion and really lump it into one. So I really do like your explanation. And it's almost like a more of a metaphysical type of a viewpoint of what spirituality really is.
Absolutely.
And so your interest in metaphysics, when did this start? I'm always curious because metaphysical people have such neat stories. There's always some kind of a starting point.
Great question. And it's funny because my wife always laughs about my answer to this question.
Oh.
but in truth, this is something I've pretty much always been involved with. So for me to tell this, I guess, answer that question, it really has to go back to my mother. My mother was one of, I believe, 12, 13 siblings, and she's the middle child, the seventh child. So when she was young, she began going to church on her own. A couple weeks later, her father, my grandfather, asked her, and her name is Fran. He called her Franny. He said, "Franny, if you go to church next Sunday, let me know." And so when she got up to go, he went with her, and when he liked it, he made up his mind that, okay, now that I'm going, everyone's going to go. So he would get up all 13 children, they would all go to church together.
Uh-huh.
Over many years, my mother actually became the first one to become very dissatisfied with the church as well from some of the things she seen and was exposed to. So she began reading a lot more New Age and metaphysics-type teaching. So I actually have one older brother. I come from a much smaller family, so just my brother and I, and then my two parents. And so as children, we used to do a lot of road trips. My grandparents were originally from Miami, Florida. My parents were both pretty much raised in New York, so we used to do a lot of back and forth between those two distances. So we spent a lot of time in just the car, you know, talking about books and different readings and teachings just from all over the world. And that was really kind of our spiritual upbringing. So I came to this understanding at a very young age.
And this is great that you had somebody to teach you that had actually the same beliefs that worked for you. Because obviously somebody's deep inside that there was that yearning, and it's like, yeah, this works for me, whereas dogmatic religion wasn't going to work for you.
Absolutely. And I believe that we are all somehow karmically attracted to the right families for you know, certain reasons based on where we may already be spiritually speaking. So for me, it's something I guess I was always into and made sense to me at a very young age.
Mm-hmm. Latif, it seems to me, too, that some people turn to religion for specific reasons and others to spirituality for specific reasons. And it's quite often, a lot of times, that people are at some bottom of some sorts in their life. And I know that you do work with a lot with people that are in that situation. And I'd just like to address that. And, you know, you're more on the spirituality end of it. And what type of people is it that find that spirituality or seek it?
Great question. From what I've seen, and it's kind of been my experience here, I guess we start with the basics here. Most people experience happiness on one of two levels. We all have desires, and when we desire something, if that desire is fulfilled, then we typically feel some degree of happiness or joy. Likewise, when certain things we desire are not fulfilled, then we tend to feel, you know, disappointment or frustration. And likewise, the reverse is true as well. If something happens to us that we didn't want to happen, and obviously that can bring some frustration. And likewise, the opposite of you know, not getting something. But people's answers or responses to that are obviously going to be very individual and unique. What I do believe is universal in that is that these moments or these peaks and valleys, we can call them, are really designed to inspire some degree of self-awakening, for us to kind of look within ourselves, begin some sort of self-reflecting, and seek more of a spiritual answer.
Mm-hmm.
In truth, everything we experience in creation and in life is really spiritual in nature. Everything that we interact with and deal with really has a spiritual counterpart, so to speak. Those that choose to, I guess, go more down the religious path, simply because I think that that's more available.
Mm-hmm.
You can basically go on the Yellow Pages or, you know, look on the Internet, and you can find a local church, and it's just always easier to find someone else to kind of provide answers and solutions for us. That's why I think a lot of religions tend to thrive, because people are seeking and wanting something more. They just don't know where to turn to get it.
And you just said something really important before we go on, that they want that fix. They want somebody else to do it rather than spirituality is what you're talking about. They are going inside within themselves and seeking that answer rather than going to the outside to seek the answer.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah.
And if you think about that, if you go back to most of the spiritual figures in which most religions are you know, founded upon, whether it's Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, or so forth, the reason why religions were able to be born from these spiritual figures is because they actually had the personal relationship. They had the direct experience that was very unique and made them stand out amongst the crowd. The religion's attempt is to try to pass that along.
Mm-hmm.
How do I develop and nurture what this spiritual master may have achieved for themselves? And that's where the problem, I guess, becomes, where it's sort of lost in translation of the whole point of this religious teaching is to try and guide one to find the answer with them, themselves. On a side note, and that's kind of what I try to do with my book, is a lot of my teaching about esoteric in nature, which esoteric in my sense of the word means that knowledge is something that comes from within. If you look in the modern day dictionary, a lot of times you see the definition of, you know, a knowledge that is only known to a small group versus esoteric, which is known to the masses. But that is more of a transformational definition of the word. So originally it just means something that came from within, and esoteric meant that which came from without or through the senses. So again, we as individual souls are spiritual in nature, and ultimately, when you're looking for permanent solutions or answers to whatever challenge you may be facing in life, the truest answers will always be found in the spirit, and that can only be found from within each individual, because my path obviously is going to be very different from Irene's path.
Mm-hmm.
So Irene can't give me answers to how to fix my life.
I might want to try.
Exactly. And you can only share with me what you experience yourself.
Exactly.
You know? And that's what I think a lot of times.
Yeah.
Again, religions are good in intent, but again, a lot of times people use them to provide, you know, short-term, temporary solutions or satisfaction.
Mm-hmm. I really like the words that you said, self-reflecting, and really going within and looking for that knowledge and wisdom, because it really is there. But also at that same time, when we do that, there's that evolution of our own consciousness to higher levels. And I would like you to address that evolution of that consciousness that we have.
Oh, this is a tricky subject here, but I definitely appreciate that question. If we go back, and kind of what my book, again, Journey of the Soul, attempts to do is to show a lot of the parallelisms, not only from the Christian faith, but, you know, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, Eastern teachings. I do feel like they're truly universal in their teachings. If you go back to what we can call the beginning, there is only God. And God, again, has no true definition. It's just the existence, the consciousness that is united and one and universal. If you look at the, again, Christian Bible, the best definition, and sometimes the most simple definition is probably the best definition when you try to define something like God. But in Exodus, it says, I am that I am. And you really have to stop there, because the moment you try to define or distinguish, you know, what that I am is when you kind of lose focus. If you go into the Rig Vedas, and the Vedas, again, are a very ancient Eastern teaching, I'm sure you're probably familiar with them. Is that right, Irene?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I am.
All right. So in the Rig Vedas, it basically tells you that God really is without beginning. If I could just quickly quote here, it says, Being was not. The one breathed windless of its own power. Beyond this, there was naught whatsoever. So this consciousness, this existence kind of resides in its own self. It has no cause, no beginning, no end, and for it, there is no time. Again, the Easterns call this Brahman. This is the unmanifested aspect of God. When God does, I guess, personify itself, becoming the creator, it actually takes on a certain degree of its own Maya, and Maya means delusion. We call it the magical measure. This is the beginnings of duality and relativity. God in this absolute state, there is nothing relative to compare to it, which may be the best explanation for why God created the universe in the first place, was really to experience itself. So God becomes the creator, and then the creator creates certain governors of the universe that kind of come into place. And these are what become the deities or demigods or archangels. Each religion kind of personifies them differently. They're really talking about a lot of the same aspects of this creator, which kind of brings us to a Christian concept called the Holy Trinity. All right, so you have God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians believe that they are, I guess, somewhat the originators of this concept of the Holy Trinity, but this idea concept really existed much prior to Christianity. The Easterners, again, going back to the Vedas or the Hindus, they believe in the Trinity aspect of God as well, and they refer to it as either Sat, Tat, Om, or they would call it Sat, Chit, Ananda. Basically means the unmanifested aspect of God, which would be the Father in the Christian teachings, the creator or intelligent aspect of God, which, you know, will be referred to as the Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit originally comes from the word ruach, which is a Jewish term, and it meant breath. And it really was feminine in gender. Over time, they gave the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, more of a masculine connotation. But in truth, it originally had a feminine aspect to it. But I kind of like that analogy for it, because it kind of makes you think of the father and mother giving birth to what we perceive as creation and the universe. But each, I guess, degradation of the unmanifested absolute becomes a little, I guess, for lack of better words, less perfect than its original source, its original substance, which is all one. We as individual souls, you know, this is something we have to deal with in life, because we feel ourselves to be separate from our surroundings and separate from one another. This is kind of the greatest blessing and sort of the worst curse in the same note. It allows us to experience ourselves and, you know, to give definition and meaning to our own lives. At the same time, it becomes kind of a hindrance for the greater good of humanity, because we tend to become very self-serving and only focused on what benefits us. And that's part of the challenge of life, is to really try to use those moments of strife or struggle to not become more selfish.
And we'll be back with more Inside Scoop Live after these important announcements.
Inside Scoop Live is a global internet-based broadcast specializing in interviewing published authors about their current books and areas of expertise. I'm Juanita Watson, the host of the show, and invite you to join me as I bring to the air both well-known and upcoming writers. You will hear my guests talk candidly about their books, their life experience, specific topics, and the business of being an author in today's literary world. Always interesting and current, my intention is to bring our audience high-quality discussions that spotlight a vast diversity of authors in the field today. Our interviews are syndicated and archived for availability 24/7 through direct podcast and MP3 download. And as always, I love to hear from listeners. Have a look at our website, InsideScoopLive.com. Send me an email, comment on previous guests, and let me know who you'd like to hear on the show. I'll do my best to bring you your favorite authors live and direct.
Welcome back to Inside Scoop Live. Today I'm talking with author Latif Warnick. He is the author of Journey of Soul, Day One. As you've heard so far, Latif has well studied and, of course, is grounded in his own spiritual beliefs. I invite you to continue listening, because there's even going to be more good stuff. And by the way, his website address is onesoulwithin.com. Latif, you had mentioned that focusing on that greater good. I'm so for that. I think that our whole world would be in such a better place if we all did focus on that greater good. But, of course, that isn't going to happen. How do you suggest that some of us that maybe are still in conflict overcome all these conflicts that we do have and go into this practice of universal law?
I guess I would answer twofold. As far as our interaction with the, I guess, outer world, if you want to call it that, I found the simplest answer and solution is to try to be universal in nature. And really the expression of love is the best way to accomplish that. I guess the starting point for that is, how do we really define love? And love isn't just the romantic aspect we feel with our spouses. The love we have for our children, the love we have for our parents, siblings, family, and friends. The goal is to really try to extend that to everyone, even, you know, the stranger on the street. There's really two, I guess, ultimate feelings that we experience in nature or creation, which is love and fear.
Yes.
And unfortunately, fear tends to win out a lot of times over love based on past experiences. And our past experiences do serve a purpose. You know, if you and I were to, you know, touch a flame and we get burned by it, the lesson there is, don't touch the flame again. Unfortunately, probably a lot of other experiences that didn't quite bring us the experience we had hoped for become, you know, for lack of better words, fears that become implanted in our subconscious, and therefore we either react in the future based off that past experience, or we try to, you know, avoid that experience again. And again, love really should be just all-embracing and unconditional. That is something that we have to work towards. Souls such as Jesus or Buddha were able to exemplify that unconditional love. You know, even in threat of losing his life, Jesus was able to, you know, say, forgive these people who persecute me, you know, turn the other cheek. And again, most of us are not quite at that stage of being able to live by that. The best way for us to, I guess, evolve to try to reach that state of being, I believe, is through meditation or yoga. All right? So when you go within, and when we talk about meditation, a lot of people think of meditation in terms of an act. It's something you do. Meditation truthfully comes from a word, dhyana, which is a state of being or a state of awareness. It's really not a doing that's involved in meditation. It's trying to do other things that put you in a state of just awareness and that blissful state of being, which is where yoga comes from. Yoga is not only a description for that state, meaning union, it's also the means to achieve that state of union. And if you ever studied or learned yoga, there's 8 limbs of yoga, which starts with kind of the do's and don'ts of life, goes on beyond to deal with the physical positions, which kind of the Western world tend to kind of stop there when it comes to yoga. A lot of people think it's just about putting yourself in a certain physical pose, which does help as far as, you know, getting necessary oxygen to certain parts of the body that may not typically get it. But beyond that, when you're talking about yoga, it actually goes into what's called pranayama and pratyahara. Pranayama means learning to control the life force that is within us. This life force is known as prana. It's also known as chi. A lot of martial artists learn to harness that energy. But it's something that's really present in all of physical matter. It's most directly linked to the breath. So when we breathe in and breathe out, that is probably the, I guess, most subtle way to really connect with that prana, that energy, and learn to manipulate that energy. But by doing so, over time, you're able to withdraw your energy from your senses and to channel or direct it inwardly. And this helps you to achieve that meditative state known as dhyana. And it's only when we are able to, I guess, reside in that state of being or awareness that all the outer distractions of life tend to kind of fade away for the moment. So we're not caught up in the concerns of the job or the spouse or, you know, the bills and the different stresses in life. And those moments are we're allowed to really just be at ease and be at peace. And that's when we're at our clearest states of awareness. This is when we start to intuitively become in tune with, you know, our different purposes in life or whatever our callings may be. It's only when we're able to really achieve that still state of being. And sometimes we feel it just maybe sitting at the park, maybe driving your car, and you just feel a certain sense of calm come over you. And that's really, again, when we're in our truest states of being that are most natural to us.
So, Lateef, 2012, So much buzz going on with it. People are prophesizing. They're looking at old prophecies and reprophesizing. And for some, they feel that this is the end of the world. Others feel that it's going to be a shift. Others don't have a clue what's going to go on. What's going to go on? I'm curious as to what your take is on this.
Great. I tend to be of the school of thought that that there will be a shift. Now, if you go into the whole, you know, study of 2012 and why it's even significant, the Mayans tend to be the most prevalent on the school of thought of prophecy of the world. And however, again, there are a lot of other cultures and faiths out there that have pointed out this out to be a significant point in time as well. my personal research and study on this idea comes from, again, I go kind of back to the Vedas, which talks about yugas, and yugas are essentially spans of time. If you look at the Earth, obviously we spin on it on an axis. The Earth revolves around the Sun. The Sun, likewise, revolves around another center in space. So the pattern within the universe is everything kind of is orbital and goes in circles. But as the Sun, the solar system, along with this planet, moves throughout the galaxy, these are broken up into arcs. So these periods, and it's debatable on exactly how long these periods are. I personally tend to go off the time period with 24,000 year cycle to complete one entire orbit. But these ascending and descending arcs, kind of like if you imagine a clock or the hands on a clock, you know, the 12 o'clock period will be what we call the highest point, and this is referred to as the Satya Yuga. And then the lowest part will be in the 6 o'clock position. And these arcs, if you're on the ascending arc, going from the 6 o'clock position up to the 12 o'clock position, man's dharma or virtue supposedly increases. We become more knowledgeable and aware of different sciences. We become more knowledgeable in spirit. Now, with that said, we are on supposedly the ascending arc, meaning mankind is growing in virtue and growing in understanding and awareness. This may not be apparent in our day-to-day lives because we all experience the world around us very differently. What can also be said about that is that even though the overall ascension of I guess, lack of better words, collective consciousness may be increasing or growing, there are certain times, trigger points, that tend to bring that about. So, for example, since 9/11, 2001, a terrorist act obviously got the world's attention. Initially, we had, you know, the U.S. speaking, had the sympathies of the world around us. Most people understood and rationalized that some sort of strong reaction was necessary. It's only when we allowed the fear to consume us that we kind of went a little too far. And most people at this point probably agree that, you know, the invasion of Iraq might have been going a little too far with it. Even though, you know, the argument is that, hey, we got rid of an evil dictator, and that may be true. The problem is that if you start to believe that through force you can bring about long-lasting good, you're kind of missing the spiritual message that lies beneath that. So with that said, what I'm really trying to point I'm trying to make here is that 2012 may be a significant change in the collective consciousness of mankind, which hopefully will be for the better good. With that said, there could be something, poor economy, could be a, you know, a global event, it could be a catastrophic event that kind of triggers or kind of wakes us up out of that spell of delusion that sometimes we get fall into, believing that, hey, you know, this is the way to make a better world. And sometimes that lesson has to be kind of learned the hard way for us to kind of advance beyond that. I kind of answer that question there?
Well, I think so.
All right.
Yeah. Gosh, Journey of the Soul, Day One by Latif Warnick. This is really, it's a very good book. It's really, it's deep. It really allows the reader to journey within themselves and really look at themselves to where is it that they stand, what do they believe, and then take it to that next step as to where they really want their happiness or their life to go to. And I really commend you for writing this book.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
So let's give our listeners your website address.
All right, great. The website is www.theonesoulwithin, and that's T-H-E, the numerical one, soul, S-O-U-L, within, W-I-T-H-I-N.com.
Great. The One Soul Within, and that's all there is, isn't there?
Yeah.
I really like the domain name. Now, Latif, before we close, how about some words of wisdom to our listeners?
I'll do my best. Well, what kind of prompted me to write this book in the first place? Again, I've kind of always held the belief that I have about metaphysics and a universal approach to religion. I've had many friends over, past 10, 20 years, and as long as we're engaging or acting on one level, whether it's, going out for drinks, hanging out after work, playing basketball, whatever the case may be, people get along fine. Most of us learn in the workplace two things you don't talk about is religion and politics.
Yes.
And you would come to find out that people that you've known for a very long time and had great friendship with assume a lot of things when it comes to each other's religious beliefs. So my purpose in writing this book was really to try to tear down some of those walls and say that, hey, if you really take the time to study your own particular faith, whatever that may be, and not telling you want to change religions, but if you took the time to actually study some other faiths, you would start to see a lot of similarities in those teachings. Really boils down to the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When the disciples asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? His first one said, love thy God with all thy might and thy strength. And the second was unlike the first, which is to love thy neighbor. So the two things I try to promote as far as pearls of wisdom, one, look within yourself. Again, Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. And secondly, the best things we can do with one another is simply try to practice love. Gandhi, Dr. Martin Luther King, these movements that they led were about nonviolence, which again is synonymous with just love and all embracing that we're all mankind made it equally. So I would encourage people to develop a personal relationship with God. It can be done through prayer, through meditation, through yoga, through just simple self-reflection, and to, again, try and love one another.
Thank you so much, Latif. And there you go, listeners. If you're asking yourself, why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of life? If you've got those questions, and I'm sure that most of us have, I really encourage you to check out this book called The Journey of the Soul, Day One, and it's by Latif Warnick. Thanks, Latif. I really do appreciate you coming on this show and talking to our listeners. And listeners, I hope you did enjoy this interview. I sure did. And this is Irene Watson with Inside Scoop Live. Bye for now.